Well, we get there. We go. Hola. Me llamo Mark. ¿Dónde está el baño? That's about all I got, guys. That's 3 years of Spanish class right there for you. Iglesia, sí? Maybe, I don't know. Yo trabajo. It's about what I can remember. Hey, listen, I'm glad to be here. And I'm excited with the opportunity to teach about the goodness of God today. We've been in a series. You guys got to hear from Scott last week. I know Oscar's been in a series on the words of Jesus. This is a little pivot from that. We're on a different series. But we're looking at moments in the Bible that cause us to go, did I read that right? Moments that are challenging, confusing, weird, wacky, hard, and there's a lot of them. There's a lot of times when we read the Bible and we go away going, I don't know how to deal with that. And today I want us to look at the gospel. Because I think the gospel is one of the biggest say what moments of all of Scripture. The reality that a perfect God sent his perfect and blameless Son to die in our place so that we could be made right with God is the biggest say what moment of all of the Scriptures. And that's what I want us to look at today. Now, I love this series because I know something happens when you put your faith in Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus. And for a lot of us, when we put our faith in Jesus, we then were like, this is great. I met Jesus. He changed everything about me. And I experienced a joy that has nothing that can compare to it. And you're like, okay, now what I'm going to do? I'm going to read his Bible. And so you go to read his Bible. And just like any book, you start in the beginning. And then you go back to the beginning of it. And you read the first three chapters. And on chapter three, what do we get introduced to? We get introduced to a talking snake. Then that's pretty weird, right? Did all animals talk? Or is it just the snakes? And if it's just the snakes that just talk, why is Eve talking to a talking snake like it's normal? Now we're only three pages into the Bible, and now we already have a question. And if you keep reading, you're going to develop a lot more questions. And in fact, you might come to Judges or Joshua when it gets a little bit more dark, and we learn about the wrath of God, his repulsion to sin. And that might be hard for you to stomach. And maybe you're okay with reading about the grace of God in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you read about the wrath of God, you go, I don't know. And you put your Bible back on the shelf, and it collects dust there, and it becomes decoration. And you go, Jesus, I'm okay with you being my Savior, but with your book, I don't know. And we'll live in that tension. And I hope that the Say What series, granted, you've only heard one, you're going to hear another one today. But I hope that it can encourage you by saying, you don't have to know everything about the Bible in order to read it. The truth is this, it's an ancient piece of literature written over thousands of years by a variety of authors that have different personalities inspired by one God. You think that's going to be tough to read sometimes? You better believe it. You're covering a multitude of cultures in one book. So it's okay. I want you to be able to have the confidence to approach the Bible and go, I don't need to know everything. And when I come to a moment in the Bible that's hard for me to deal with, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to meet me there and to reveal a truth that I'm having a tough time seeing. And if you're patient and you wait, some of those tension passages will become your most favorite passages of all of Scripture. So today we're going to talk about the gospel. Here's the thing about the gospel is I think it's the biggest say what moment of all of Scripture. But sometimes and most times, I don't think it feels like that. A couple reasons why. Either you haven't heard the gospel before, and today is the first day that you're going to hear the gospel, and I'm excited for you. Or you've heard of the gospel, but it's the gospel plus something else. It's a gospel intended to change your behavior before it changes your heart. We also call this legalism. That's where it's like, hey, I want you to know about Jesus, so believe in Jesus and follow this list of rules. Legalism doesn't usually go well for us because we're not great at following a list of rules, right? So maybe you've heard that. Or maybe you've heard the gospel so many times at Christmas, at Easter, when you go over to your parents' house, you name it, that it's become an old story, similar to the old story that our dad or grandpa tells us every time we come over to the house. About the marlin he fought off the shores of Panama. That he was fishing in the chair for 7 hours and he landed that monster. And every time you go to the house, Grandpa makes you go into the garage. And you go into the garage, and every time you got to look at the fish that he caught, and he tells you the same story. I think sometimes we approach the gospel the same way. Instead of hearing the good news of Jesus, sometimes our response, instead of say what, overwhelmed by what Jesus done for us, it becomes, I know. Yeah, I know. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, I know. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's a pretty cool guy. And it loses the weight that it's supposed to have because we removed our part in the story. If you want to fall in blanks, I don't know if you guys have blanks printed in front of you. But the first blank is this. We're not supposed to move on from the gospel because we will never move on from God's grace. We're not supposed to move on from the gospel because we'll never move on from God's grace. You and I are never going to find ourselves in a position where we don't think we need grace anymore. If we do, we're ignorant, right? Because we're not acknowledging the truth that we're sinful people. We're never going to find ourselves when we say to Jesus, hey, you know what? I think I can take it from here on out. No, we're always going to want to receive the grace of God, so we should never move on from the gospel. So today we're going to look at the gospel. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to open up and get it to there. If you want to use a phone, go ahead and use it. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. If you need a Bible, I think you can maybe raise a hand and someone can get you one. But Romans chapter 3. While you're making your way there, let me catch you up. We're in Romans chapter 3, which means we're not in Romans chapter 1, right? Which means we've got some context that we got to explain. Okay, so the book of Romans. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And that church in Rome is divided. How is it divided? There's two kind of groups that have come together. There are the Jews, and now the Jews have put their faith in Jesus. And then you have Gentiles, people who are non-Jewish, who have put their faith in Jesus. And now these two groups are living together and doing church together. And what do you know? Church is messy. And now you have Jews who have put their faith in Jesus that have their Old Testament customs and laws and practices. And they want the Gentiles to follow the Old Testament laws and practices and customs. And now we've got the gospel plus a list of things. And so Paul writes to this church in the book of Romans to correct this. And after you get past his original greeting, you get into his argument. His argument starts with this, that humans, we, are without excuse to deny the existence of God. That God has made himself abundantly clear through general creation. When you look around and you see creation, you go, there's got to be a creator behind it. Through the work of his son and through the part of his church. And so he says, there's no excuse. You cannot deny that God is real. And you cannot deny that you're a part of the great rebellion against God. And we call that sin. You can't deny that you've been a part of a rebellion against God and his goodness. And how he does that is he generates a list. And he starts talking about the depravity of man, the fall of man. And he creates a big list. And it starts dark and heavy. And you're like, I'm not a part of that. And then it trickles all the way down to even it says, and they disobeyed their parents. And you're like, Paul, you didn't have to throw that one in there. You just said murder, and then you threw disobey their parents right next to murder. Like, I can't get my way out of this one because I disobeyed my parents many times. You see, Paul creates this huge argument to make sure that you and I have no excuse out of it, that we can't say, no, not me. I'm not a part of this sin problem in this world. I'm perfect. I'm good to go. His list covers everyone. Now, he knows who he's writing to. And on the other side of that letter, there's a Jewish audience. And he knows that the Jewish audience might respond and say, not us, Paul. We have the law. And because we have the law, we're righteous. Right? The law was given to the Jews in the book of Exodus. By the character of Moses, God gave him the law. So Paul takes that argument, and in chapter 2, he says, no. Righteousness is not received from having the law. It's received from obeying the law. And you got to obey it fully and perfectly. And then he goes on to explain that you haven't obeyed it, and you haven't obeyed it perfectly. So yes, you too, the Jews, you are part of the same problem that everyone else is. And at the end of chapter 2, he kind of has this conclusion. And the conclusion is this. Not only does the law define our sin, but it reveals our nature. Not only does the law define our sin, but it reveals our nature. What does that mean? Well, the law says, do this. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. What's it doing? It's defining a choice for you. And if you choose to make the opposite choice, you are choosing to sin against God. So it's bringing definition to your very actions. How does it reveal our nature? Well, the law also develops a standard for us of perfection. And if you can live on the other side of perfection, you are righteous. And so far, there's only been one human being who's ever done it in the history of the world. And that human being's name is Jesus. So now we've got a standard that shows, oh, what's the human nature? Ah, oh, we're not perfect. Ah, oh, we're broken. And I think the big summary of chapters 1 and 2 is this. Because of our inability to achieve righteousness by our own effort, because you and I cannot earn righteousness because we cannot earn perfection. I don't know about your track record, but my track record shows a lot of imperfection, not perfection. And because of that, we find ourselves in a position, and that position is on the other side of God's justice. And that's not a comfortable spot to be. And justice is kind of an interesting thing. We understand justice. We like justice. When we talk about justice and God, sometimes it gets a little too big. It gets a little too cosmos and less tangible for us to understand. So I brought an illustration that might help us out. Okay? I love this place. Oh, yeah. Disneyland. Happiest place on earth. Who's been there? Come on. What a blast. I love Disneyland. Okay? When I was 5 years old, I was woken up by my grandparents that said, hey, we're going to Disneyland. Pack your bags. Okay? And that was where my love really started. Okay? I did teacups with my grandpa maybe 10 times. Right? Just an absolute champ. I grew up on the VHS. My mom had all the movies, and my grandma had even more. And one of those movies was The Black Cauldron. And most people don't even know that's a Disney movie, and that's okay because I'm a big fan, right? Let me tell you what I don't love about Disneyland. I don't love the price. It gets more expensive every month. Literally, I feel like they bump their prices every month, okay? Here's the other thing that I don't like. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you're thinking, it's the people. He doesn't like the people. No, I don't mind the people. The people usually have a good attitude. They're usually there to have some fun. Happiest place on earth, right? So you think, oh, it's the lines. Mark, you don't like the lines. No, I don't mind the lines. I think the creative team at Disney does an incredible job at making you have fun standing in line for hours. I think Indiana Jones, the line of Indiana Jones, is more exciting than some hikes I've been on. Because I'm like, man, where am I? This is so cool, right? So it's not the lines. It's what happens in the lines. And this happens every time I'm there. I've been in line for 45 minutes to an hour. I've had to reapply sunscreen twice because of my fair skin. Some of you don't know that problem. Okay, that's a real problem, all right? It's a real burden, okay? And then I see it out of the corner of my eye. What do I see? I see movement. I see movement. And what do we have? We have a cutter. You know what they're doing? And they're doing the like, oh, hey, excuse me. Hey, excuse me. Excuse me. Right? And they're working their way down. And my wife, Nicole, cannot stand conflict. And I love conflict. So I'm like, I see him coming. I'm ready for him. And Nicole's like, Mark, please don't. Just let him. Just let him. Just let him go by. And I'm like, no. No, no. I paid the same $200 they did. We're having a conversation, right? So they're coming, and then they get by me, and what am I doing? I'm doing this. I'm like, you're not getting by me without a conversation. Like, you're going to have to say, excuse me, and we're going to have a little dialogue here, right? So I'm doing this, and Nicole, my wife, she's over there like, I'm not with this guy. I came by myself. I met him in the line. You seem like a nice guy. Turns out he's not, right? So then they get to me, and they're like, oh, no, this guy's trickier. So they're kind of like, They can see their buddy like 30 people in front of me, and they're like, I can't get in front of him, you know? And their buddy's like, come on. So eventually they're like, okay, I'm just going to go by him. And so then they go to go by him. And I'm like, conversation time, conflict time. Here we go. I go, hey, excuse me. Can I help you? And they go, oh, yeah, I'm trying to get up to my friend. I go, hey, me too. I'm trying to get up to the front of the line too, right? I'm trying to ride the same ride you are, right? And what do they say? They say the same thing every time. Every time they say it, they say, I was in the bathroom, right? That's throwing me a little softball. I'm going to take that for a ride. Let me tell you why, okay? I go, oh, you were in the bathroom. That's weird because I've been in line for an hour. So are you telling me you've been in the bathroom for an hour? And I'm saying this loud enough so that like everyone can hear it. I'm like, in the bathroom for an hour? Are you okay? Do we need to call 911? Is everything all right? I don't know anybody who goes to the bathroom for an hour. Like, what's going on? At this point, they're like, I don't want to talk to this guy anymore, but I got to get by him. So then they go to move by me. And I do it every time. Nicole, she hates me for it. She hates me for it. Because I include her. I go, babe. I go, hey, are we getting cut right now? And I say it loud enough so that everyone can hear me. I'm like, are we getting cut right now? I'm trying to inform the people in front, hey, someone's about to cut you. And then I go to the people in the back, hey, did you guys get cut too? Come on. And I'm trying to raise up a mob to take out the cutter, right? Why do I want that? Because I want justice. I want justice. Something's not right there. He shouldn't have the right to cut me. The truth is, he was on another ride. And he told his buddy to hold him a spot. And now he got done with that ride, and he thinks, I'm just going to cut everyone and use the bathroom excuse. Not on my watch. Not happening. And this doesn't just happen at Disneyland. This happens at restaurants too. At Red Robin. Red Robin is the king of this, okay? You go to Red Robin, right? You show up and you're like, hi there, Hartley, party of four. And they're like, yeah, no problem. 10-15 minute wait. I go, great, no problem. 10-15 minutes, that's nothing. I sit down, okay? 5 minutes later, another party of four comes in. Hi, Johnson's party of four. They're like, yeah. 10-15 minute wait. They go, no problem. They sit down next to me. Maybe we dialogue a little bit. Maybe we have some fun, just a little social chatter. Or maybe we're normal and we're just on our phones. I don't know. Okay? Then what do you hear? It happens. I don't know how it happens. I don't know the math, but it happens. You hear this. Johnson's party of four. You're like, Johnson's party of four? We were here before the Johnsons, and we're a party of four. So can someone explain to me how we did math wrong here? Because 4-4, it seems like we should go first, right? And you're looking at the Johnsons like, hey, we just kind of became friends. You're not going to go in front of us, actually, are you, right? You know, the Johnsons like, yeah, we're going to go get some food. And then on top of it, what happens? I feel like this happens every time at Red Robin. Party of 12 comes in. Hi, Kathy, party of 12. They're like, we can sit you right away. And you're like, what? And there's one person in your family or friend group that justice courses right through their veins. So they pop up, they go straight to the hostess, and they go, excuse me, do you guys believe in integrity here? Right? They go, kids, get in the car, we're going to Burgerville. Justice. Boom. You're not getting our money. You're not getting our money, right? Because you want justice. You want something right to happen. When you're driving down the freeway and you come to that part where traffic backs up, And you're in the lane that becomes a single lane, and you see someone go flying by you and cut over at the last second, it ticks you off. So what do you start to do? What do? You move your car over a little bit and a little bit, and you just start to block the lane, right? Because you're like, I'm going to enforce justice. I'm going to make sure everyone's treated fairly here, right? We like justice. The only time we don't like justice is when we're on the other side of God's justice. Yeah, when we realize that because of our sin, because of the fact that we have rebelled against the only person that is good, now we're on the other side of a just God. And there's a penalty for that sin. So we don't like that. So what do? We go, whoa, I'm not a bad guy. I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes. I water my grass. Half my neighborhood doesn't water their grass. I water my grass. I make sure the moles get out of it. I don't yell at my kids in the middle of the game. I yell at them in the car when it's appropriate, right? we do the comparison game. And then we do like the heavy hitter comparison game, right? To make ourselves feel better. We do the I'm not Hitler, right? We go, I'm not Hitler, I'm not Stalin. And you just start creating your list. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the local, like, well, I'm not doing heroin at Safeway at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? And you start creating this comparison game to make yourself feel better. What's the problem? The comparison is faulty. Why is it faulty? The comparison is faulty because you're comparing yourself to another human being. You need a standard of goodness. What if we took Jesus' standard of goodness? Well, in Mark 10, what do we learn? In Mark 10, Jesus says, nobody is good except God alone. Okay, now we got a standard. So God's the standard of goodness. Now compare yourself to him. How you doing? And you're like, well, I mean, I'm not God. So I'm not like that good. But I'm not real evil either, so. And you see what you're doing there? You're going, I'm not big, bad evil, but I've got little evil. I mean, I've lied a couple times. And the problem is, it's still evil, guys. It's still evil. And because of that evil, and because we have a just God, we find ourselves on the other side of his justice. Now listen, we want God to be just. Why do we want God to be just? Why don't we want him just to be, hey, it's okay, guys, forget about it. Because if there was a judge out there today, and we were, and this was a courtroom, and we're in that courtroom, and in walked a criminal who was accused and guilty of murder. Proven murderer right there. And the judge said, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good today. We all make mistakes. Don't worry about it. Get on out there, guys. We would go, I don't know. I don't know if I'm okay with that. That's not going to work for me. Why? Because we want the judge to hold up integrity. We want the judge to hold a consistency that we can trust. We want God to hold that same consistency. If you don't want that, you can go believe in the gods of Greek mythology and read their stories for a little bit and see how messed up it gets real quick. So we're grateful that God is just. The challenge is we find ourselves on the other side of it. And we got to know that, and we got to understand that in order to appreciate the pivot that the Apostle Paul is about to make in his book. If we don't appreciate or really understand our situation, we're not going to value with what Paul's about to do with the gospel. Okay, we got our Bibles open? Chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to walk through it. Here we go. Verse 21. But now, here's the pivot. Here's the big pivot. Chapters 1 and 2, he's been working to get you to the place to understand that you are broken before a just God. Here's his pivot. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. But now, a righteousness has been made known apart from the law. Say what? What? You're telling me, Paul, that I can be made righteous before God? Righteous, right? Justified, made right. I can be made right before God, not because of what I do and my obedience to a checklist. And the Old Testament points to it. Right, the law and the prophets, a.k.a. the Old Testament. What is this righteousness? He tells us in verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Wait. So you're telling me that I'm broken, that there's sin in my life, that I have the capacity to do evil, and I've done it. And therefore, I am unrighteous before a just God. And I can be made right before God by putting my faith in Jesus. Yes, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's not plus anything else. It's just, have you put your faith in Jesus? And when you do, you are made right before God. Now you might say, how is that possible? Let's keep reading. Let's figure it out. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And he's about to explain what that means. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's saying there's no difference between you and me because here's the reality, right? He's summarizing chapter 1 and chapter 2. You and I have fallen short of God's glory. We are not on the same page of the goodness of God. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified freely, what does that mean? It means not earned. Not earned. That there is redemption that we don't earn that was given to us by Jesus. How did Jesus redeem us? What does redemption mean? Redemption means saved or bought by God. How did Jesus pay for us? How did he solve that tension? Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Pause. What does atonement mean? Right? That's kind of a big Christian word there. We're back in the Old Testament. What does atonement mean? Well, the word just means to cover. So Jesus covered us. I think it makes sense in economic language. If I owe somebody $200, I owe them $200, and I can't pay them $200, and my dad steps in, and my dad says, I'll cover the $200. I'll cover the $200. Mark's paid for in full. Mark is no longer in debt. It's taken care of. Right? We get that? That's what Jesus did for you and me. That there was a payment. Why was there a payment? Listen, the Bible says that the consequence of sin is death. Yeah, it's death. And when we think death, we think physical death. But that's just a byproduct of it. It's spiritual death. Now let's put some definition to that. Spiritual death is separation from God. The only thing that is good. That's the consequence of your and my sin. Why is that the consequence of our sin? Because God is holy and God is good and he does not compromise with sin. Can I walk on the sun? Sure I can. Will I walk on the sun for long? No. Right? Could I stand in the presence of a perfect God? Sure I can. For how long? Not long. Because he's holy and he can't be where evil is. And there's a payment for my evil. It's separation from God. Okay, so that had to be paid for. That had to be covered. How was that covered? Through the shedding of his blood to receive by faith. You might have had the question, why did Jesus have to die? God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Why didn't God just snap his fingers and we were forgiven? Why did his perfect son have to die? Because God is just. And that needed to be satisfied. And the only way that could be satisfied is if there was separation from God. Mark, are you telling me that Jesus was separated from God? Yes. That's what he did for you and me. That when Jesus got up on the cross and he paid the penalty, and he died the death that we should have died. He was separated from the Father. Do you understand the magnitude of that? We believe in the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working in perfect unison for as long as we can know. And for the only moment that we know of, the Son was separated from the Trinity so that you and I could be with God. If you understand that, then when you read the Garden of Gethsemane scene, you know that scene where Jesus is so stressed about the coming of the cross, he's sweating drops of blood. And what else is he doing? He's saying to his best friends, hey, you got to wake up. You got to pray for me. Hey, you got to wake up. You got to pray for me. Don't fall asleep. It's where we see the humanity of Christ. Why is he so stressed? Is he worried about physically dying? Maybe, but I guarantee he's a lot more worried about being separated from the Father. But he was willing to do that so that you and I could be justified before God. So that we could be paid in full. Paul explains, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, what's that mean? Well, if the penalty of sin is death, then when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, thousands of years before Christ, why weren't they zapped right then and there? I mean, if that's the penalty of sin, why were they allowed to keep living? Paul explains. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time of Jesus, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I believe Paul is shedding light on a mystery of God here. What's the mystery? It's God is just and God is merciful. How do those two things come together? Don't they feel like they contradict themselves? Let's go back to Disneyland for a second. Okay? My wife, she represents mercy. Me, I represent justice. Can we both be happy? I don't think so. My wife wants me to let that person go. If I let that person go, she'll be happy, but I won't be happy. And I want a conflict. Can she be happy if I want conflict? Nope. Is there any sort of compromise there? Like, okay, you can have a tough conversation, but then you let him go. No, I still think we're not happy. How does mercy and justice come together? Maybe you've read the book of Jeremiah. It's the biggest book in the entire Bible. It's a dark book. It's a hard book. We read about how far the people of God has fallen in the nation of Judah. They have begun to worship false gods made out of sticks and stones. They're literally worshiping rocks. And one of the things they're doing is they're sitting on top of rooftops and they're pouring out drink offerings. They're really taking their resources and they're pouring them off the roof towards sticks and rocks. And it doesn't stop there. They then go to sacrifice their own kids to sticks and rocks. I mean, it's ugly. And then you read about the wrath of God towards this sin. And he is not happy. And you read about it through the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. And the wrath comes in the nation of Babylon. And it's dark and twisted too. And maybe you have a tough time with that. Because you're like, I believe in a God who went this far to die in my place. And when I read Jeremiah, it feels like a God I don't know. And when I read the Old Testament, it feels like bad cop. And then when I read the New Testament, it feels like good cop. Am I reading about two different gods, or is it the same God all the way through? How do you solve that? I think there's only one solution, the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. God's wrath was satisfied when he poured it out on his son so that he could give you and me mercy. It allows for God to remain just and the one who justifies those of us that put our faith in Jesus. When you begin to realize how far Jesus was willing to go to solve the solution of the problem of sin, it changes the way you respond to him. Listen, when I was 16 years old, I'd gotten my license. And 5 days later, I'd convinced some buddies that I could drift my parents' minivan. Okay? Not a good idea. When I was a freshman in high school, some buddies taught me how to do it in pickup trucks in the high school parking lot. Okay? Pickup truck, minivan, very different vehicle. Okay? The problem is this. When you want to drift a car, you want to pull an e-brake. Well, a minivan doesn't usually have a pull e-brake. It has a kick e-brake. So you're not really drifting. You're just sliding. So you're just driving as fast as you can and steering the steering wheel as fast as you can to make sure your vehicle lose traction so that you can slide for a little bit. Tracking with me? Okay. So 5 days later, I loaded up my minivan with some friends, which was illegal, okay, because you're not allowed to drive people in the state of Washington until after 6 months of getting your license. Okay? So I break the law number one there. Okay? I speed in the neighborhood, break the law there. Okay? I then lose control of the vehicle, and I drift into three trees. And they're about this big around. Okay? Run them all over. Okay? My front fender is in this person's yard. I'm leaking all kind of fluids. If this is straight, this is straight. And now I've got a tree coming out of the front of the van. Like a pirate ship. My buddies get out of there. They run. I get home. The minivan dies in the driveway. Never to start again. Open the door. And my mom says, "Mark, what are you doing home?" And I don't know why these words came out of my mouth. But I said, "Mom, I just ran over a couple of trees." And my dad is upstairs. My dad was in the military, so he's got bad hearing. But that night, he had perfect hearing. He had perfect hearing. My little brother's sitting with my dad on the couch. They're watching a high school basketball game. And I hear my dad say, "Are you kidding me?" Now, Marshall tells me he had a stack of books on his lap, and those went flying. And I guess the remote did too. Then I hear him, and he's coming. And I hear him coming down the hallway. My dad has never hit me, but I'm like, he might hit me today. Okay? He comes down the stairs, and I guess I was white as a ghost. And he says, "What are you doing here? You drove away from the scene of the crime. You're a criminal. You're a criminal. You're never driving again. Forever. Forever." I mean, he's just like in my face. And what am I doing? I'm lying. I'm lying straight through my teeth. I'm saying, "Dad, I don't know what happened. I just drove a little faster than usual. There was nobody in the car. I think it was the van's fault." Right? I'm just lie. So Dad's like, "Get in the car." So we get in our other minivan because we're a minivan family. Then he takes me to the scene of the crime, which is the neighborhood looking up like a UFO had just hit because there's missing debris and trees are gone. And I mean, it's just a mess. And did I hear it that night? Eventually we got home and my dad said, "You're going to wait up for the police." And I said, "Yes, I am." And the police never came because the family didn't report it. So I waited up late. Then in the morning, I was waking up by my mom, and she said, "Get your clothes on. We're going to church. I've been going to New Heights since I was one." And it didn't stop that Sunday. So we get in the minivan, and I got three brothers. All four of us in the minivan, mom and dad up front, and we're driving to New Heights East. And you better believe there's some tension in that car. Most of my brothers are laughing, but they're keeping it to themselves because they don't want to tick dad off. Then we get to church. And as I'm walking into church, my older brother Michael leans over, and he whispers in my ear, and he says, "I know the truth." And hair on the back of my neck stood up. And what did I do? I just lied again. I said, "No, you don't, man. You don't know nothing. There was nobody in the car, man. There was nobody there." Right? He just looked at me and he's like, "I know the truth." You know? So Michael, being the oldest, I thought he was going to tell dad. I'm like, he's telling dad for sure. Church happens. We get home. My dad says, "Mark, I need you to see me in my room." I'm like, okay. Gotta go in there. So I go into the room, and he says, "Here's the deal. You're going to walk down to that house. You're going to figure out what it's going to cost to replace those trees. You're going to replace the trees yourself. You're going to give them whatever they want. If you're going to work for them for a year, you're going to work for them for a year. Unpaid. I don't care. You're going to go down there. You're going to make this right." I'm like, "Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. Yes, Dad." Right? And I'm waiting for him to say, "And Michael told me." Right? I'm waiting for it. And he says, "You know when you were sleeping this morning?" And I'm like, "Here it comes." He goes, "Your little brother Marshall came and visited me." And I was like, "Marshall? Ooh, okay, maybe we're okay." And Marshall, let me tell you about Marshall at this point. He's 14 years old. He's under 100 pounds. He's the kid that saves every birthday dollar that he ever gets. Almost to the point where you feel like he's stolen from you. Because you're like, "Dude, you got too much money in your piggy bank. There's no way you got that much in there." My dad said, "Mark, while you were sleeping, Your little brother Marshall came to me this morning with his piggy bank. And he said, Dad, Mark can't pay for a new car because he spent all his money on Big Macs and video games. He said, Dad, I want to help him. Here's all my money. My little brother's been saving all his money for 14 years of his life. And in a moment, he's willing to give it all away. Why? Because he loves me. Do you think in that moment when my dad told me that, that I just said, I know. Thanks for telling me, Dad. No. No, I wept. And I loved my brother more because of it. That's what Jesus has done for you and me times a thousand. And when we approach the gospel, we can't be saying, I know. We got to be saying, tell me again. Tell me the gospel again, because it never gets old. That's the work of Jesus. Can I tell you something? I think your response to the gospel is the most important decision of your life. I know there's a lot of other decisions that feel more pressing, but let me tell you something. It's the most important. I know you think maybe your career feels more pressing. Your spouse might feel more pressing. What you name your kids, what kind of dog food you buy. Do you go above the ground pool or in the ground pool? Right? Like, there's a lot of pressing decisions that get thrown on you all the time. But this is the most important. Why? It's the only one that matters at the end of the day. It's the only one that matters at the end of the day. Is who do you say Jesus is? And you can either deal with that question at the end of your life, or you can deal with that question now and let it impact the rest of your life. I think there are three responses to the gospel. The first one is this. You can reject it. Yeah, you can reject the gospel. People do it all the time. You can say, it's not true, it's not real. People do it because they don't like the historical evidence. People do it because they don't like the philosophical evidence. People do it for a lot of different reasons, but I really think it comes down to two things. I think it comes down to two main things. The first one is this. Pain. Pain. Pain that you've experienced, and unfair pain. Pain that didn't become because of a consequence that you deserved. Pain that happened outside of your decision. Could have been a divorce. Could have been an affair. Could have been an abusive relationship. Could have been someone dying in your family that you love dearly. And you've experienced pain. And you're like, how could a loving God allow for me to experience pain and still love me at the same time? And that's a real question. And that is real pain. But I have a question for you. How could a loving God send his perfect and blameless son to die for broken people? He never deserved it. But he did it because he loved you and me. And the truth about your pain is you have felt alone. But the reality is you're not. That Jesus has provided a way in that pain. If you'd let him walk with you, you would find peace for your soul, joy that is not contingent on your circumstance, but found in the character of God. I mean, let's just go through characters in the Bible for a second. Joseph, guys, his brother sold him into slavery because dad liked him the best. He then was faithful to God with Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife liked him. And he remained faithful to God. What happened? He got thrown in prison for years. And he remained faithful to God. How did Joseph keep a good attitude that whole time? Because God was walking with him. Let's go Moses for a second. How many years was Moses in the desert? 40. Because the Israelites wouldn't listen to the message that God gave Moses. Right, the first year, God's like, promised land, it's yours. They're like, nuh-uh, there's giants there. Moses is like, do we trust God or do we not? They're like, nope. And then God's like, great, 40 years in the desert. Was that Moses' fault? No. Now, Moses has his own mess when we read about it in Numbers. But the truth is, how did he remain faithful? It wasn't his fault, but yet he stayed in the desert for 40 years. That seems like a lot of pain to me because he walked it with God. Don't reject the hand that God offers you if you're in pain right now. That's the greatest hand he's going to give you. Okay, so if it's not pain, what is it? It's a desire to not look in the mirror. You don't want to acknowledge your sin. You don't want to call it evil. You don't want to recognize your situation. You don't want to admit that your life is out of control. You might try to make it look as pretty as possible, but the truth is it's out of control. And in the quietness of your bedroom at night, when it's just you and your thoughts, it finds you there. And the word is called despair. But you reject it. You ignore it. And you say the gospel can't be real. Can I tell you something? The gospel is what you need to hear today. Because it's not about you being in control. We know what happens when you and I are in control. It doesn't go so well. The gospel is about God being in control. He gave you his spirit to say, let me lead you in life that will glorify my name. It's such good news that Jesus wants to drive the car for me and I get to sit in the back and say, take me where you want to go. Man, is that life-giving. Okay, so if you don't reject it, what can you do? You can ignore it or you can avoid it. You can ignore it or you can avoid it. And this happens all the time. This happens all the time. People do this all the time. They say, I believe in God. I'm just going to figure that out later, right? This is the 18-year-old that I'm talking that's about to go to college, right, for 4 years, and they tell me this. They say, Mark, I believe in God, but for the next 4 years, I'm going to kind of do whatever I want, and then when I meet a nice girl, I'll settle down, right? What's that mean? That means I want a hall pass for 4 years to do whatever I want with whoever I want. What's the problem there? The problem is it's a freedom fail, right? That individual believes that their freedom is greater than the freedom God gives them. And it's sad because it's nowhere close. Because at the end of their freedom, what is there? Pain, heartache, shame, regret, all for temporary satisfaction? What's at the end of Christ's freedom? Life, joy, peace, compassion, community. Huh. One sounds way better than the other, doesn't it? Don't ignore it. Don't avoid it. It's the greatest gift the world could ever have. Let me tell you a quick story. There's a pastor where I went to school. His name is Todd. He's a big guy, 6'4". It's like he played tight end in college, I think. He had a brother, and his brother was a lawyer and a big shot lawyer. Made a lot of money. 4 houses, multiple jet skis, made it. His brother did not believe in God. And then his brother got terminal cancer. And now his brother's staring death in the face. So Todd and his wife began to commute to one of his brother's houses to care for him. And there, they were able to have a dialogue about who Jesus is. And in that moment, his brother accepted Jesus. And he put his faith in Jesus. And on his deathbed, you know what he told Todd? He said, Todd, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life. And we'd go, no, you didn't waste your life. You made it. You got 4 houses. You got jet skis. You're a lawyer. You've got a doctorate behind your name. Like, you made it, man. No. No, at the end of it, when I'm staring death in my face and I've accepted the grace of God and I've experienced the joy that comes from a relationship with him, I've realized my life was a waste because I didn't walk it with Jesus. Don't waste your life. Okay, so if you don't reject it, ignore it, avoid it, what's the last thing you can do? You can believe it. You can believe it. Yeah, you can actually believe it. You can respond to the gospel by saying, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner and that my sin has separated myself from you, and I accept the gift, the beautiful gift that is your son, that reconciles me with God, that brings me back to you. Some of you might know there's a leading philosopher in Christian thought. His name is William Lane Craig. I saw him in college. In a room full of 400 people. I was there for extra credit for a philosophy class. And he talked for 2 hours. I fell asleep 4 times. And he had this extensive argument for the existence of God. I mean, it was like, and the universe rotates this way, if then because, if then because. And it was like, I can't keep up, man. So after 2 hours, I was like, whew, I'm done. Where's my professor? Let me get the extra credit. Let me get out of here, right? But there was a Q&A. Some kid raised his hand, and you're like, what's he going to say? He says, excuse me, William, Dr. Craig? And he goes, why do you believe in God? And I go, oh, no. He just explained it for 2 hours, man. He just told you why he believes in God. He just did that for 2 hours. Don't make him do it again. Oh, the universe. I'm like, no. And Dr. Craig says, when I was 10 years old, I went outside and I looked up at the stars and I realized that there had to be a creator on the other side of those things. And I put my faith in Jesus and my heart filled up like a balloon. And that's why I believe in God. And I was like, what? Why didn't you say that? We didn't need 2 hours, man. That was 30 seconds. Well, you're telling me that the leading thinker in Christian thought today believes in God because his heart filled up like a balloon? What? Oh, yeah. I get it. Because you had a moment of faith and you took the step. And what did you find on the other side of that step but a loving God that wanted to be in relationship with you? Oh, that's why your heart filled up like a balloon. Oh, I get it. Not your 5-point argument. Because you met him. And we get that same chance. We get the same chance to say, you know what? I'm going to step in faith. And I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. And when you do, you'll find a God on the other side who's been waiting for you to do that for a long time. That says, will you let me walk with you now? Listen, if you're someone today who has rejected the gospel, ignored it, avoided it, and you want to turn back to it today, and you want to respond in faith, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and I'd love for you to follow along with me. And then we're going to worship again. And you guys love to worship, and I love that. I had to tell the group earlier, worship is not Christian, were you there, Marco? Karaoke. Yeah. Worship is not Christian karaoke. Okay? That's not what we're trying to do. It's a chance for us to respond. It's another respond piece. To say, God, I'm going to praise you with what I got. With every vocal cord within me, and I'm tone deaf, okay? Which means I sound really bad when I sing, okay? I'm aware of that. But it's cool, because you've got the bass going hard enough that you can't even hear me, so we don't have to worry about that, right? But that's what we get to do. We get to respond to God in worship. We get to praise him with what we got because of what his son has done for us. So if today's the day you're like, I'm putting my faith in Jesus and I want to hear you worshiping today. I want to hear you responding to God for what he's done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your justice, for your goodness, for what Jesus did so that you can give me mercy. Father, I want to pray for those in the room that want to respond to you in faith today. Just a simple prayer. A prayer that they can even repeat after me in the quietness of their heart. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I am separated from you. But you loved me so much that you sent your perfect son to die for me. Be separated from you so that I could be close to you. Jesus, would you fill my heart like a balloon? Show me the joy that you provide. Walk with me closely. And let my life glorify you. It's in your name we pray.